others. And the question is this: what is love? What is love? What is love? Now, if you ask that question to adults, you're going to get a whole variety of answers, aren't you? You will. We will. We'll get a whole different concept of different ways people look at love. And even within this room, there's going to be different ideas concerning what love is. But I want to share with you the responses of elementary age children who were asked this same question. What is love? Here's the first one, and there's a number, so hang in there with me. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Now that's love. Key in on this one. It's powerful. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Wow. Out of the mouths of babes, am I right? Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Couple more. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that the taste is okay. That's very sweet. Love is like a little old man and a little old woman. So I'm going to qualify this one. I'm only quoting what a person says. I know this is not politically correct language, but here we go, and I think this couple is supposed to be married. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends, even after they know each other so well. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you have left him all alone all day. And then another one, you really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. And if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. And in a culture where the word loved has been used to describe feelings and affections for anything like, I love Superior Dairy ice cream, I love my car, I love my sports team too, I love my family, I love my friends. The definitions that these very young people gave, I think, pretty much encapsulate what true, abiding, unconditional love is all about. Again, out of the mouths of babes. And Scripture is abundantly clear regarding this. We are to love in this way. In fact, Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so this morning's passage is going to define for us pretty precisely what true, abiding, biblical love is all about. We're in the final 2 weeks of our series that we have been forever in. Romans, the book of Romans, and this sermon series, all right, somebody tell me, what's the title of the sermon series? Good Theology, Right Living. Now, what do we mean by that? It means that if we have a correct understanding of God, we understand the reality and the nature in which, in the world in which we live, and we bring these together, the book of Romans will help us engage with this new understanding of God and an understanding of the world. It will help us to engage our lives and God in a very profound way. So this morning we're going to look at a passage out of the book of Romans chapter 12. This is the second and the last to this series because the Sunday after next we begin Advent. But it is always our desire to honor God's word and to honor God. So if you would please stand as we do that. And please follow along as I read this passage. You can see the page numbers, and please feel free to access this from your mobile devices as well. But this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take advantage, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him or her. If it is thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his or her head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then turning down to verse 8 of chapter 13, if you'll look there. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Oh Lord, your love is incomprehensible. It is all-encompassing, unconditional, abiding. And Lord, may how you love us define how we love others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, maybe you've noticed a pattern here. What do we talk about? What was a lot of the topic of last week's passage? Spiritual gifts. And now we go into a section where Paul talks about love. Do we know another place in Scripture, a Pauline passage in Scripture, that talks about spiritual gift and then love? Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And then there is a beautiful section in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talks about love. Excuse me. And we will look in a little bit at verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, Paul initially tells us that in our passage, love for all people, it must be sincere. It can't be without any pretense. And in light of previous verses, we can say that love should not be dominated by emotions or sentimentalism or feelings. Love is an action. Now, notice that Paul uses the word hate in reference to evil. That seems a little strange, doesn't it? When you're talking about love, and then he turns around and says, but hate evil? Those things don't seem to come together, but it makes sense. We can say it this way. Here's how we can say it. Even though it goes without saying that true love cannot entertain hatred, Paul encourages us to avoid forms of evil as if we do hate evil. And as we hate evil, we are to cling or be literally married to what is good. And then we're given more specific instructions when Paul directs us to demonstrate brotherly love to one another, to the believers in the community of faith. And this is especially important because the people seated next to you, whether they're family or friends, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are a part of the community of faith. And this is especially important that we honor others above ourselves, showing appreciation to all believers without playing favorites. And then Paul urges us to remain spiritually vital. How do we do that? Well, we serve the Lord. We pray. We direct our thoughts to God. And when we do that, when our thoughts are directed towards Jesus and to God, we are going to keep our spiritual zeal and fervor, as Paul describes here. Paul talks about a couple of other things: hope, patience, prayer. We can be joyful in this life. Why? Because we know that the hope we have of heaven and then resurrection life when Jesus returns is assured. And with that hope, we can live boldly in this world for Christ, even when we face difficulties, because we have that assured hope. We have patience that God is going to prevail in all of this. And then where does prayer fit in? Well, we have to be faithful in prayer, because if we're not connected to God, how are we going to get the power in order to live faithfully for Jesus? And then verse 13, Paul then tells us that love is characterized by helping those who are in need. And this can be especially difficult when funds are a little bit tight. This is an example of helping those who are in need. Cider for Carla is another example of that as well. Helping those who are in need. Hospitality. Hospitality is opening up our homes to people who may be in need. And do you know what hospitality literally means? Love for strangers. A little more difficult in our culture than it was back then. But it was critical. Hospitality was critical in the spread of Christianity, because they didn't have Motel 6s, Comfort Inn, and Sequoia Inns back then. People needed to open up their homes for missionaries to be people spreading Jesus to the rest of the world. People needed to open up their homes. And then finally, Paul turns to how we are to love those who are not believers in Jesus. And he tells us how we are to first respond to those who are our enemies. So we're not to retaliate, that's for sure. What does it mean to love enemies? Don't retaliate. Don't retaliate those who persecute us, those who are hostile towards us, and it may even be, quote unquote, friendly fire. We are actually called to be proactive in blessing our enemies, who either verbally or even sometimes physically assault us simply because of our faith. And so we're to pray for them. Pray that God will change their heart and their view concerning Christian faith. And obviously, it's real easy to pray for people we don't like that are hostile towards it, or pray against them. Excuse me, to pray against them, isn't it? Oh Lord, please protect me from this individual. May you shoot lightning bolts upon them to discipline them. It's very easy to pray those kinds of prayers. It's really hard to pray, Lord, help me to show love to that individual. Lord, change that person's perspective. And then we're asked to rejoice with those who rejoice, and then we're asked to mourn with those who mourn, and that is a privilege and an obligation. And then turning back to believers, Paul tells us to live in harmony with one another, which literally means, and I love the way this is phrased by one commentator, to be of the same mind, one toward another. Now, this doesn't preclude that disagreements. No. If we, as a body of believers, we all have different ideas, aside from the clear, unambiguous absolutes of Scripture, but we're going to have disagreements. So how do we interact with each other in light of those disagreements? We live in a culture where simply to disagree with some people invites hostility, and those people who give hostility think that they have a right to do that just by simply disagreeing with them. Your elder board has disagreements. We discuss, we talk, we make decisions, but it's always done in a civil, gracious, loving way. And we always come out unified. Not unanimity, but we always come out unified. And that is incredibly important in the leadership of the church. So if we seek to live in harmony with others, pride, arrogance, conceit, hubris have no place in the Christian life. And then Paul also reminds us that love is never characterized by revenge. Instead, we are to live holy lives before an unbelieving world, and we are to do our best to live peaceably with others without, again, compromising biblical absolutes. And then just dropping down to verses 8 through 10 quickly to talk about those. We learn that the only debt we are to have is to love people continually. We should not owe anyone except the debt of love. And this is a debt that can never, ever be paid in full. We never come to a point where we say, all right, I'm done loving. I'm not going to love anymore. And when we love, we fulfill the entire law as it relates to our horizontal relationships with each other. What did Jesus say fulfills all of the law, all the commandments? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then what did he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. So the horizontal relationship is with God. Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love each other, your neighbor, as yourself. And in fact, love never intentionally harms another in any way, and loving others extends beyond our own tribe, our own circle of friends, our own family members. And so I really think that this passage gives us a greater understanding of God's love, a tremendous understanding of God's love. And it is this. It tells us who and how we are to love. It tells us who and how we are to love. So who are we to love? We are to love everyone with whom we come into contact, both believer and non-believer. And that's the message of this passage this morning. And this is in sharp contrast to the religious leadership of Jesus' time, who were always smacking up against him. Their idea of love your neighbor is love the people that are lovable, that are in your immediate circle of influence. But Jesus says something different. Neighbor is to include even those who are hostile or enemies of us. And how are we to love? We are to love continually, as if it is a debt that can never be repaid. And we are to love with reckless abandon, as if Jesus may even return at this moment in time. Neither does Paul define love as driven by emotion or feelings. We are not to take a vacation or a coffee break from it, because that means that we're fickle in our love. To the contrary, love is defined by healthy biblical attitudes, and more importantly, by how well we treat each other, despite what we may feel inside, despite that. Love is a choice. Love is an act of the will. It is not driven or guided or directed by our feelings or emotions. And unfortunately, Christians haven't always had a great track record concerning following the biblical command to love. And in this regard, Bible commentator William Barclay has said this, and it's profound. More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. And more people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christianity than by all the doubts in the world. Let me give you an illustration, a story that illustrates this. Perhaps you've heard of a Christian leader named Jean Vanier. I assume he's French. He founded communities around the world called La Arche. And these communities have been created in order to minister to and help people who are both physically and mentally disabled. And so he tells the story of one particular La Arche community where a 76-year-old woman named Francois lives. Her name is also known, she's also known as Mamie. And Mamie had serious mental and physical disabilities. She was bedridden. She was incontinent. She couldn't see. She couldn't dress or feed herself. And she could not use words to communicate. A person by the name of Luis was assigned to minister, to care for Mamie. This individual, his name was Luis, initially just didn't feel like he was drawn to or called to help her, but out of duty and true Christian love, he continued to care for him, for Mamie. And this was incredibly draining to him. And it all changed in one very short moment. And here was the moment. Francois took her hand and put it on his and squeezed it lightly and said, and she didn't say anything, but a smile came over her face. And that was a changing moment. That was a crossroads moment for him. A life transformation moment. A moment of grace. A moment of transcendence. He loved being with her from that moment on. And we had what he had found just like tiresome, wearisome, he now thought as a blessing. And why? Love had made all of the difference. Well, there was a woman one day who visited the director of that La Arche community, and as this visitor watched Mamie and observed Mamie, fact that she couldn't dress herself, she couldn't eat by herself, all of these disabilities, she asked the director, why do you keep her alive? And the director was startled by how callous that was, and here's what he said. Madam, it is because we love her. Because we love her. And we are to love others in that same way, as defined by Paul and lived out by both Paul and Jesus. And this begins with the way that we love one another, the horizontal relationships that we have with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, will we choose to love each other so lavishly that non-believers will see us and be irresistibly drawn to us? Or will we treat each other with such disdain and ugliness, contempt and acrimony that we'll shove people away irreparably from the community of faith? We are Christ's ambassadors to the world. How we love and treat each other is the single most important message we can deliver to an unbelieving world. What did Jesus say? Remember the verses from John? They will know you are my disciples if what? You love one another. If you love one another. Furthermore, we must remember that we don't punch a time card regarding love. Would any of us ever say to our kids or our spouse, I'll love you today. I maybe partially love you tomorrow. Not sure about the third day, but 4 days from now, not getting any love out of me. No way. Nobody's ever going to say that to their spouse or their children, or they shouldn't. And of course, neither should our love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ be limited, partial, or conditional. Loving extravagantly with reckless abandon includes even our enemies. And so when we step out in faith, loving the way God intends, He's going to strengthen us by His Holy Spirit. He's going to give us the power to love. He will fill us with love. Will loving others with continuous reckless abandon be easy? Of course it won't be. It's hard. It's sometimes gritty. It's difficulty, but it pays off in the end, as it did with Luis regarding Mamie. 1 Peter 1:22 underscores this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, for your brothers, what does it say? Love one another deeply from the heart. So again, the question before us is this. How do our lives match up to the definition of love that Paul provides here? And as we love one another, will people be able to recognize that we are followers of Jesus? I referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just a few minutes ago. I would like us to read this together as a confessional and have it be the final thing that we're thinking about, our final thoughts as we close our time together. So would you please read it out loud with me? This is what the Apostle Paul tells us, verse 4 through 7, chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Ouch, that's the one I have trouble with. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Oh Lord, again, help us to love with the love that you have loved us. We were not deserving of that love, and yet in your grace and mercy, you have provided it for us. So if we don't want to take that love for granted, Lord, help us to love others lavishly, beginning with those who were seated right next to us and extending to others in this community of faith. Oh Lord, help us. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.